All righty. If your kids have not gone and you have a child who is up to 4 years old, I will not lose that. I will try not anyway. Then they can go to our back to the children's worship area. Our kindergarten through the rest of you are welcome to stay in here. And then also just to say again, there are two different types back there. Just to let you know, there's a 3 through 6 year old and a 7 through 12 year old. And so feel free, if you do not have one, Scott is going to grab you on, right, Scott? Or Stephanie is going to grab him. Somebody's going to grab him and help you out. See, Stephanie has both stacks. She has the monopoly on them. Boom. Anybody need one? You just slip her. Hey, we're family here, okay? There we go. Cindy says she needs one right there. There you go. Now, you want one just to piddle in the next 58 minutes. All right. Well, as James read a while ago, we are in Ephesians this morning. But we did kind of trick you. We're going to be in the whole chapter of Ephesians and not just in three verses. But they want you to run out, so we just try to just read a few while ago. So we have been in Ephesians the past, I don't know, 5, 6 weeks or 10. I don't know how long it is. Don't you just lose count and you just have to start having fun, right? Just who knows how long we've been in there. But we finished chapter 2 last week, if you're with us. And we were talking, anybody remember what we talked about last week? Bueller? What's it? Ephesians 2. That's right. We talked about two groups of people. The Gentiles and Jews, that's right. And how God has reconciled us all together. And there is no longer Jews and Gentiles in a separatist sense as it used to be. But He came to unite all people into one in Christ. And so all those who are in Christ is just one body, one bride. As it says there in 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. And so that's kind of where we were last week. So we're in Ephesians 3 this week. If you remember, if you've been keeping track, in Ephesians 3 kind of concludes this theological half of Ephesians. And then from 4 on, it'll be more practical in nature and how the church and believers are to live in light of the cross and how we are to worship God and to do worship in our life and just how we're to live out this life. And so Ephesians 3 is just kind of wrapping up this first half of the book. And just to spend some time there this week, and there's just all kind of different ways you can go in here. And we've spent a good bit of time already talking about the mystery of the gospel. And we talked about the mystery religions, right, of the church of Ephesus and the city of Ephesus and the mystery religions and all the pagan worship. And I'm sure all of you remember and you've taken great notes. But the mystery was basically that initiation was that those who were initiated into a pagan religion, the ones they were initiated, they were kind of unveiled this mystery, and you know, kind of they were let into the club, if you remember. And so that's kind of the mystery they were talking about. It was a mystery to everyone else. And so, I say that because chapter 3 is about this mystery of the gospel being revealed. And so, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this mystery. We've talked about it. Again, he's talking about the reconciliation of the Jews and Gentiles, and we'll look at what the mystery actually is in verse 6 in just a minute, and James read it. But there's a lot happening in this chapter, in these 21 verses of the third chapter of Ephesians. A lot of different places we can go. But this morning, I would like us to kind of even take a slight step away from the theological that we've been so heavy on the past month or so, and look at some very practical aspects of chapter 3. Specifically, there's three things I want us to see in Paul's life. And if you got your little worship handout there, you see the title, and if I have the title on the screen. But Paul, a prisoner and a preacher. And so I just want to look at Paul. And of course, we know a little bit about Paul. We talk about Paul a good bit. Paul is just, he's an apostle. He wrote the book of Ephesians, although some would disagree with that. But we said, what about them? They can be wrong, right? And so, and again, we'll just see some more evidence of Paul's authorship here in the first verse. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And so I want to look at some things about Paul's life and see what we can, what God is saying to us, you know, a couple thousand years later through his word in Ephesians. So, and really, just to kind of give you a little introduction here, this is a, if you're new to North Hills, you know, we try to preach I never can say words right. Expositorially, expositionally, is that right? Is that the right, better term? I always look to Stephanie. She's my go-to girl on English. Expositionally, is that? So in that case, let us go with expositorially, because we like to mess up those English rules. But anyway, we like to expose the Word of God. We like to preach through the Word of God. And what that big word really means is that the point of the text is the point of the sermon. And just to give you a prime example, even this week, as I first began wrestling with this passage, you know, okay, well, Paul's a prisoner. I read through there, he's a preacher. Then at the end, he's a prayer. Hey, there's my 3 points right there. You know, Paul the prisoner, Paul the preacher, Paul the prayer. Again, just I butchered grammar. You have to forgive me. Okay, you know, we're all prisoners in Christ, and what that means, you know, because a prisoner has no rights of their own, and look at all these different things. And then I really started wrestling with this text. I'm like, that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about how we are to be prisoners of Christ and all this stuff. And so let's actually look at what the text is talking about and see what God is going to say to us this morning. So let's just start in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that's been given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly already." But here in the very beginning, he says he is a prisoner, and these are some important prepositions. For Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. In essence, what he's saying is, I'm a prisoner, which means what? He's in jail. He's in the slammer, right? He's whatever the other slang terms are for jail that, you know, some of you know, which I don't. I've never been there, and hopefully we'll never see the inside of prison ministry. But he's in jail. He is a prisoner. Now we've talked a little bit about this. Sometimes Paul was in like the dark, dank jail, you know, with the prison bars and the rats running around and throwing slop in there. But sometimes he was like under house arrest, and he was in some nice conditions. That's how he could write. And some people think that whenever he wrote the book of Ephesians, he was in Rome. And he was not in the dark, dank jail, but he was like under house arrest, and he was able to write and send letters and have correspondence and talk to people. But either way, he was a prisoner. He was locked up for Christ Jesus, he says, on behalf of you Gentiles. He said, I'm a prisoner because of you suckers. That's in essence what he was saying. So I'm in here, I'm in jail, whether it's the dark, dank cell, whether it's house arrest, either way, it's not good, right? I mean, do you want to be under house arrest and be stuck somewhere? No one wants to be in prison. He said, but I'm a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you. And what does that mean? Why would he be in jail because of the church of Ephesus? Why would he be in jail because of the Gentiles he's writing to? Why? Anybody know why? Well, I really won't go there, but if you want to write down Acts chapter 21 through 23, yes, chapters, not verses, two chapters. There's actually a very lengthy section in Acts that talks about Paul going to jail, being put in the slammer, how he got there, and some very detailed accounts of his imprisonment. So that's Acts chapter 21 through 23. But he was put in jail because of what we talked about last week, the mystery. This mystery that he was charged by God, he was called as a missionary that he went to preach. And this mystery, down in verse 6, and I love this, so sometimes we can argue what things are in Scripture, but I love when the verse says, this is it. This is what the mystery is. You don't have to speculate. You don't have to have commentaries. You don't have to, you know, have a council of people. This is the mystery. Verse 6, this mystery is that. So it's about to give us the answer. Is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this is the message that Paul is going around, not just his neighborhood, but he's like breaking ground. I forget the exact numbers, but back in Paul's day, the average person, I think they may have gone like maybe 2 miles or 5 miles outside of their town. Paul basically went around the whole known world at that time. If you look at the map of Paul's missionary journeys, he was all over the known world, all over the coast at that time, and just making huge, huge tracks. And the reason he was doing this, he was taking this message, this mystery message, this mystery of the gospel. The fact, he was saying that it's no longer just Jews and Gentiles, like we talked so much about last week. And what do you think this did for him? It got him in trouble. Because guess who else he got in trouble? Remember who else got in trouble for kind of messing up the Jewish traditions? guy named Jesus. That's right. Remember, they crucified him. They killed him. You know, the Jews said, you know, they chose him. Hey, do you want this criminal, or do you want to crucify Jesus? And they chose Jesus because he was messing up their way of life. He was messing up that, you know, what they had been going on for thousands of years. And so the same thing with Paul, which is ironic because what? Paul was one of those Pharisees. Remember, we've talked about this before. He was one of those guys who was throwing people in jail and who was persecuting people. But now he is on the other side, and now he is going around. His journey, his missionary journey, is to say that Gentiles and Jews are the same. It's mystery. They are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And if you remember last week, how much the Jews hated the Gentiles. And now here's this guy saying, these people that you hate, they are fellow heirs of the promise of God. And there was this blasphemy to them. So when you read Acts chapter 21 to 23, you see it is the Jews who rise up and say, let us throw this guy, Paul, into prison. And so, let's also go over to 2 Corinthians. I want to read this. This is what I would call one of Paul's resumes. Because here's the thing. Paul, he endured hardships for the gospel. And he was in prison. It wasn't just like one time. It wasn't just like, okay, Paul, you've been a bad boy. We're going to put you under house arrest for 24 hours and then let you go about your business. I mean, he was in prison a lot. But not only was he in prison, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is kind of his hardship resume, if you will. Starting in verse 23, it says, he said, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. How many is that? All right. Okay, we're tracking. What you were reading? 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's not talking about drugs. He's talking about rocks. Ouch. Bang. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Wow. I mean, do you see what Paul is going through? And so why is he doing this? I mean, what would possess any person to go through all this stuff? I mean, you throw one rock at me, I'm out. I'm done. Stop it. I mean, it's like if you're going to play a paintball, you know, where you think you're man and you think you can take pain, you get hit one time and you're running out of the woods like a sissy. I mean, this stuff hurts. And here's Paul who's just getting beat down and danger everywhere. And on top of all that, as if that's not bad enough, and as you read his pastoral epistle, his letter to his churches, you see his deep, deep burden for the people that he's ministering to and the people that he's pastoring. And so obviously Paul is enduring some immense hardships. And it's in the midst of these hardships that he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. Because remember, this is he's already been a pastor of the church of Ephesus. Timothy's been a pastor. This is years later. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's writing back to these Ephesians. And if you look over the end of that next section in verse 13, it says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. He said, don't worry about me, he says. He says, this is for your glory. And so Paul, I mean, he laid it all out there. He suffered hardships. He went through all of this for what? So he'd be a good missionary, so his name would be known, so they would erect a statue for him, you know, so they would write books about him, or they would publish his. No, he did it for one purpose, one reason. He had one motivation and one aim, and it was what? It was the gospel. He endured all of these hardships for the gospel. There was nothing Paul did not lay on the line. There was nothing he did not risk. There was no part of his life he did not sacrifice for the gospel. Physically, emotionally, socially, he was an outcast. I mean, he went from the top guy to scum in the eyes of his people, the Jewish people. And he did it for the gospel. And he was a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of these Gentiles. And so my question to us this morning, and the reason that I wanted to get a clear picture of what he was wrestling with is, what are we today in 2012, what are we willing to endure for the gospel? What lengths are we willing to go for the name of Jesus Christ? What are we willing to put up with in order to make much of the Son of God? Or maybe even an easier question is, what are we willing not to put up with? You know, Paul could have said, look, I'll put up with anything. Some of us, we may just, you know, it may be a shorter list to say, well, this is what I won't do. And I think that, and there are probably all kind of areas that we could talk about, areas that we struggle with, areas in our life that we don't want to give up, that we don't want to sacrifice for the gospel. But there are three things, three areas I want us to focus on just for a few moments here. And the first one is this, it's an area of busyness. I don't know how you spell business. Is it spelled business? I always get messed up on that. We need to have some tutoring, okay? I'm just going to start bringing all my sermons to you beforehand, so please correct all of these. I ignore all of the Microsoft Word red squiggles. I'm like, I don't know. Business with a Y, okay. It's not business. But we struggle with our busyness. That one of the obstacles that keep us from taking the gospel, one of the things that keep us from doing what Jesus and what God has called us to do, is our own busyness. It's stuff in our life that keeps us from doing what we're called to do. I mean, just think about it. In your life this week, what has kept you from your mission? You know, if we were to be very honest, and myself included, let me just go ahead and give you this disclaimer. I'm not preaching to you one this morning as one who has all figured out and as one who's done a phenomenal job this week of being on mission and on my task. So this is not one that says, hey, just look at me in these areas. Because this message this morning is for me. A prayer that I pray every Sunday before I preach is, and you can pray, I'll let you in on a little secret here, and you can pray this for me. It's called HAT. H-A-T-T. I know that's not how you spell hat, Stephanie, but it's how we're going to spell it, okay? And these are the four things I pray for myself, that God would humble me as I preach, that He would anoint me as I preach, and that He would take the words that we're going to preach, and they would use it in your life, and ultimately He would take these words and teach me. And so that is a prayer for me, that God would take this word and these passages and teach me. But look at your life this week, and how much were you on mission this week? How much were you about the call that God has placed in your life? The call for us to go and to make disciples. The call for what motivated Paul to go to people who were far from Christ, who were lost, and to share Jesus with them. And to see them come to know Jesus and to repent of their sins and to follow Christ and to confess Him as Lord. And so what kept us from doing that this week? What kept us from going to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family this week? The first one is busyness. Because how can I go and tell my neighbors when I don't have time? When I'm out chasing, you know, 14 things that my kids are doing, or when I'm out, you know, and you just fill in the blank. I mean, I could pick on all kind of stuff, but it'd be kind of unfair because there's just so many things in our life. And I don't have to give you an idea. You know what it is. You know what your schedule looks like. And not all those things are bad. Not all those things are bad. But whenever they get in the way, when they become an obstacle for what's important in our life, then they are wrong. There's nothing wrong with our kids playing ball. But whenever we just, that's all we do, is just follow them playing ball, and it just consumes their life, and it consumes our life, and it consumes our family life, and it consumes our money. And since it's in a debt, then there's no chance we have of being on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because how can we? And what about Paul? What if, you know, Paul could have easily been involved in a multitude of things that had kept him from going to Macedonia or to Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth or all the places he went. But he intentionally guarded his schedule. He intentionally guarded the things he allowed into his life. Where did that leave him? Single. And he said, it's better not to marry people. And guess what? He was right. My wife is here. I can say it. But we don't, I mean, there's not a single married person. That's fair enough. There's not an individual married person who would say their life did not get more complicated when they got married. And you take their schedules and their lives and their issues and all their stuff and you multiply it. Then you start having a little rug rat thing that's multiplied again and again and again. We have to guard ourselves of busyness because it is an enemy of the gospel. and we can laugh about it, and we can talk about it, and we can give all kinds of examples, but what are we doing about it? I mean, everyone in the church can bemoan the fact of sports. I mean, say, oh, yeah, it's killing America, it's killing the church. Me and my kids playing five of them. And it's something we've got to guard against. It's in my family, I mean, my children love sports, and thank God they don't love dance yet. And so, I mean, that's bad enough, right? But we have to intentionally guard against it, because we can't let other stuff that's not important to the kingdom of God rob us of our mission. So business is an obstacle. Second one is selfishness. And what keeps me from going to my neighbors? I mean, I may not be busy. I may be home doing nothing. Sitting on the couch or in the swimming pool. But I'm just selfish. I don't want to go across the fence that's 20 yards away and go talk to my neighbor who I've never talked to except for problems when his dog's eating my sprinkler heads or whenever this has happened or this has happened. I mean, think about it. If the only time you've talked to your neighbor since you've been neighbors is for problems and complaints, don't go share the gospel with him yet. Start praying for him. Take him some cookies. Take him something to eat. I don't know. But we get selfish. And we just live in our little world. I mean, I've lived on my street. That's my fourth different address in 25 years. And I can name probably four or five of my neighbors, but I've never really have gone to my next door neighbor. I've gone to these next door neighbors a lot because they feed me all the time. And I love them. They're sitting right there. And they raised me. But these neighbors over here and the ones behind them and the ones down the road, I don't go to. And I don't say that boastfully. I say it ashamedly. I need to be going. I need to go. I know his name is Steve. I need to go say, Steve, what's going on? And they went through a huge deal in their life about 2 years ago that could have wrecked their lives. And here I am, a pastor with a gospel. And do I take it to them? No. Because we're selfish. And we need to be selfless because we have the gospel in our hands. We have the mystery of the gospel. And we hold it to ourselves because we're busy and we're selfish. And the third thing I think that keeps us probably more than anything from sharing the gospel is awkwardness. Can you say awkward? A-W. I don't know. K-A-R-D. Yeah, awkward. Don't ask me to spell. I have it spelled correctly on here, I think. I don't know. A-W-K-W-A-R-D. Yeah, whatever. You know what it says. It's awkwardness. I mean, this is kind of the buzzword in our culture now. It's awkward. You know, awkward. You know, worship leaders in skinny jeans and deep V-neck T-shirts. That's awkward, right, Matt? He said yes. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And there's entire websites dedicated to awkwardness. You can go to awkward family photos and see some of the weirdest family pictures in the history of awkwardness. And so there's MTV has a show, I think, called Awkward, I think. I don't know. We know what awkward is. We get in these situations and you don't know what to say. And it just gets awkward, right? And you just kind of sit there and like, awkward. I mean, we've been there, right? You probably have been there this week. And the problem is, it's not that we don't know what to say to some people, and there may be some folks in our life. You may have neighbors. You may be a lot better than me. And you may talk to your neighbors all the time about sports and politics and life and about Obamacare and all the stuff that's a buzz. And you may be talking to them, engaging in conversations. But yet, whenever you're sitting there, you're talking to them, and maybe something he says something that you think about the gospel, and you think about Jesus, and you think about asking them about church or their relationship to Christ, and you don't because what? Because it makes you feel awkward. If we're just to be honest about it, the reason that we don't share the gospel with our friends and our families and our neighbors and people that we talk with, we just don't want to feel awkward. Because no one likes feeling awkward. No one likes feeling, you know, like they're the in the spotlight unnecessarily. No one wants to be in that place. So the reason that we don't have gospel-saturated and gospel-centered conversations is because we don't want to be in the awkward limelight. We don't want to say something that we don't, you know, we feel like we don't know what to say. We don't know how to follow it up. They're going to think I'm weird. They're not going to talk to me anymore. They're not going to, you know, whatever. We got to stop that. I mean, think about all the awkward conversations Paul had and all the awkward situations he was put in. Do you think he cared? I mean, he may have, but he got past it. Or else he wouldn't have been the greatest missionary that ever walked this planet. And it's not that he had supernatural powers. Well, he did. He had one supernatural power. You know what it was? It was the Holy Spirit. And we have that same supernatural Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. They can get past awkwardness. And so this week, we need to get over our busyness. We need to get over our selfishness. We need to get over our awkwardness. Because there are people who are dying all around us and who are going to hell. And by our lifestyle, we don't care because we don't want to feel awkward. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to do something we don't want to do. And there are people who are lost and apart from Christ because of those problems. And I commend James and Allison. They spent a week, you know, this past week, went to Guatemala. You know, they sacrificed their business and they had to carve time out of their schedule, take an entire week off of work, and they had to be less selfish because, you know, it took a lot of money. I mean, it wasn't just a free trip with Guatemala, was it? Or to Gamahala, whatever it is Maggie says. But they had to put aside their selfishness and put aside the awkwardness of going and actually, I mean, was it awkward, James, in the orphanage? and doing all the stuff that y'all had to do? Yes, it was awkward. But to put all that stuff aside for the sake of the gospel. You must be willing to do that for the sake of the gospel. Paul was a prisoner for the gospel. Two more things on this one, we'll move on. Erica ran across a lady this week, an author, a blog writer, book writer, writes all kinds of stuff. Jen Hatmaker, some of you may be familiar with her. And she said this about us being the hands and the feet of the gospel, us taking the gospel, us literally being those who take the gospel to the lost. It says, "The fertile soil of death is where the gospel takes root and actually bears fruit. We must die to live so that others can live." We must be willing to die in these areas of busyness and awkwardness and selfishness and whatever else, obstacles in our life. We must be willing to die to those things in order that other people might live and not die. And then I always pick on Erica. I'll give her some kudos this morning. Here's an Erica quote. Y'all write this one down. I'm watching. I want y'all to write it down. Write it down. I'll say it. This is really good. We're just talking this week and just talking about what it means to be the hands and feet of the gospel, what it means to die to ourselves. And she told me this. She said, we must be willing to put to death the things in our lives that keep us from putting hands and feet to the gospel. And so what is it in our life, people, that we need to kill in order that we can send the gospel? Or what must we be willing to do to go across that fence to our neighbor? The reason I say it's not a bad thing, there's probably not a better place in my life where I'm surrounded by lost people than at the ballpark. So I'm not saying cancel all this stuff. I'm saying let's use it for the glory of God. Hey, at the church ball, there's lots of lost people there. I'm telling you. The ones who beat us are all lost. Yeah, bunch of them. We've only found one saved team, haven't we? But we must be willing to put hands and feet to the gospel and kill stuff in our life. Let's move on. I'm sorry, I got to get rolling. Paul was not just a prisoner for the gospel. We see in verses 7 through 13, this next section, that he was a preacher of the gospel. And this is something we don't talk a whole lot about and we don't spend much time on. But I just want to take a moment this morning to highlight this fact. And in verse 7, it says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." Every person in this room, and we've said this before, and I'll continue saying it, that every person in this room, we are ministers of the gospel, right? I mean, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, I mean, you are a minister. I mean, you God has called you to be a minister. Look at Peter, says we are a royal priesthood. You know, we are God's ministers. But also in this weird dynamic, there are certain individuals that God calls out specifically, you know, to preach the gospel. And we can even, and the word we use nowadays is vocational. You don't see it in Scripture, but you see the idea and you see it in Paul. Now, Paul was what we call a bivocational minister, right? What did he do? He was a tent maker. He'd make tents, not Coleman tents, the original leather tents or whatever they did it. But he made tents and... But he talks a lot about, he said, about paying ministers, about people who are called specifically, who just set aside their lives for the sake of the gospel and preaching the gospel and teaching the saints and building up the church. And so he said, "This gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." And he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul was clearly and specifically called to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to build up the church. Those were his two things. And I would say as an individual, his call was to take the gospel to the lost. And as a preacher, as a pastor, his call was to build up the church, to build up the bride of Christ. And you just, as you read Paul's writings, you just see his heart as far as people, as to see them built up. He literally says, he said, when Jesus comes back, he says, what do I have to offer Jesus? Is the godliness of the people that I pastor. That's literally what he says. He says that my trophy to God is the godliness of people in my congregation. He was called to preach. He was called to pastor. He was entrusted with this gift. And again, we don't talk about this a whole lot and used to. And I guess, years ago, I guess it was a lot more common for people to publicly respond and surrender their lives to the gospel ministry. You just don't see that much anymore. At least I don't see it much anymore. I was 15 years old when I surrendered my life to the gospel ministry in New Chapel Hill with half these people right here. And walk down front. I don't know what it means. I just know God wants me to do this full time. It could be a preacher, it could be a missionary, it could be a youth minister, it could be, I don't know, a janitor for Jesus. I just want to surrender my life. And there were four of the people at that time who did the same thing. We don't see that much anymore. But I know, even in this group right here, there are people that God is working in your life. And there may be some in this room that God is calling you, maybe not just to preach, but maybe to be a missionary and to go in the mission field. Or to be some kind of pastor, to vocationally be called out and to be set aside and to set your life aside for the gospel. And there's a couple, let's look at Paul's call real quick because his is a little different than what we see today. Because Paul's call, if you remember, was very radical, wasn't it? I mean, it was like crazy. It meant like a movie in the making. I mean, he's walking down the road to go kill some Christians, and then boom, Jesus comes out, blinds him, and says, Paul, I'm calling you. And this is all Johnny Mac's paraphrase. This is worse than the message, okay? And so he does all this, and Paul's blind. He goes back, and someone, ministers to him, and then he gets his sight, and then he's just on fire. And he's going, and he's telling people about Jesus Christ, and he was called on the road. And it happened to me. God didn't like on Arkansas Road, make me swerve in a blinding light and call me out in some dramatic way. But it was more like 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I love this passage. And we so often, I think, I'm about to make up on the word. I'm sorry. I got to stop this. We so often mysticalize. I'm sorry. We so often make something more of what the call of God is than I think what it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says the saying is trustworthy. It's verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or elder, or pastor, or church leader, whatever word you want to put there, the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Where does it start? It starts in desire. It doesn't necessarily start in a blinding light on some dusty road. It starts with the desire. And where does that desire come from? The same desire, our initial desire of faith to follow Jesus. It's not just me. There is nothing good in me when I was 15 to say, I'm good enough now. I have attained spiritual perfection. It is time for me to be a pastor. No, God placed that desire in me. And in that desire is what He used to call me out. And there may be some people in this room that God has placed within you a desire. A simple desire to serve the church vocationally, to serve or to take the gospel to the mission field vocationally. It starts as a simple desire that comes from God. Paul's call was radical. Not all are. Paul also says in Ephesians verse, in the passage we just read, it says that he was the least. I think it's verse 8. It says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Now, I have said this myself many, many times. And I believe I've misused this, but I'll probably continue to misuse it because it still works. Is that Paul was, he wasn't just kind of self-loathing. It wasn't just, man, hey, I'm the worst sinner out there. And so, if he can use me, he can use anybody. And that's the truth. I mean, there are days that I feel like there is not a single person in this room is a worse sinner than I. I feel like I'm the chief of sinners. But that really was not what Paul was talking about. Paul was saying, of the other apostles, there's 12 of us, I am the least. And he was right. You know why? Because he was wretched. He was killing Christians. Peter wasn't killing Christians. James wasn't out there throwing people in lions' dens. They weren't stoning other believers. Paul was. So he was right when he said, I am the least, but by God's grace and by God's power, he has used me. And the hope that brings to us today, there's not a person in this room that you're not qualified for ministry because of your past. Because if God can use Paul, he can use any person in this room. Anybody killed a Christian lately? Anybody killed a Christian? Anybody? No? Then you're not the worst. But as far as we're not getting a sinful nature, we're all sinful, wretched people, depraved. I understand. But as far as our actions and our practice and what our lives have been characterized with, you don't get worse than Paul. If you read the book of Acts, hey, if you have, I encourage you this week to do it. Read the first half of the book of Acts. See all the characters that are introduced, Peter, James, John, Stephen, all these different folks. Stop about halfway through and say, okay, obviously you can't do this because you know the end of the story. You know, who is most likely to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? It's not the one guy, Saul, who was holding the coat at the stoning of Stephen. That's like the last guy on our list of people. You know, surely it's got to be Peter or James, or maybe he's going to raise Stephen up from the dead. But no, he used Paul, he used Saul, and so he can use us. Paul's call was radical. Ours may not be. He was the least. We're not always the least. I watched a video this week. Mark Driscoll's interviewing one of his worship guys, and I watched it because the title was Boring Testimony. Because I'm like the guy, I've got a boring testimony. You know, I didn't kill anybody before I came to Christ. I wasn't peddling drugs at Drew School. I wasn't, you know, doing all the wretched stuff that you hear people, you know. I was just, I mean, you've heard the testimonies, right? People are just, I mean, and I don't diminish those at all because God has saved them. But that wasn't me. I have a boring testimony. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I was a pretty much a good kid. And you don't blame me, go ask Mom. I mean, I did no wrong, right, Mom? No, not by any means. But I didn't struggle with some big sins that a lot of us that could attest to in here. I was, you know, I had a boring, I was not saved from some radical life of sin. But God can still use a boring testimony. And I pray that my kids have boring testimonies. I pray that your kids have boring testimonies. They don't have to go through all the junk that people have to go through. But his call was radical. Not everybody's is. He was the least. We're not always the least. But all of us, Paul included, myself included, everyone, we are empowered by God. We are filled. It says, it was not his power, it was the power of God within him. And I think that happens a lot when people are wrestling with the call to ministry or this missions or pastoring or, you know, whatever. It's, well, I can't do that. I'm not equipped. You're right, you're not equipped. You can't do it. You stink. You're a failure. But God in you can. Paul couldn't have done it. Even though Paul, you know, on the other side of his resume, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, on the other side of his resume was the good stuff, that I was tutored by Gamaliel. I was, you know, I was the chief Pharisee. I was all this stuff. But he said that was nothing compared to what God is inside of me. He said all this stuff I count as rubbish. Paul was a preacher for the gospel because he was empowered by God. And ultimately what I'm trying to say here is that we do not need to complicate the call. And there may be nobody here that God is calling to vocational ministry, but there may be some in here, I don't know. There may be a point in your life, when I was talking to a guy this morning, that there may be a point in your life, that you're maybe in a season that God is not calling you, but there may be a season that, hey Brandon. I'm sorry, interrupt, there we go. But you could be in a season in your life that he's not calling you right now, but be ready when God calls. He may call you to some kind of form of ministry. Don't complicate the call. Well, I got to have it all worked out. I got to have it all lined up. No, just go. You know what Paul did? And this is amazing. I never thought about this until this week. Paul tried to go. I think it was 16 cities he tried going to before God called him to Macedonia. He tried going here and God shut the door. He tried going here and God said no. He tried going here and God said no. He just was trying to go. And sometimes we think, I don't want to outrun God. I love what someone said this week. You can't do it. You're not that fast. So just go, and God will point you in the right direction. But whether it's vocational ministry, whether you're ever on a stage preaching the gospel, on a mission field, being the arm, the hands and feet of Jesus, we are all called to be ministers in our places of work, in our families, in our lives. So let us take the gospel to those that God is going to send us. But I do pray, and we've talked about this a good bit, is that God will call North Hills to plant more churches. That, you know, our strategy is not to tear down this building in 5 years and build a bigger one, which who knows? I don't presume to know what God wants to do. God is God. I'm not. He can do what he wants to do. But as one person said, what is your preferred future? My preferred future is this, is that in a couple of years that this place is full, maybe a couple of services, and then say, okay, now it's time. And we go down to Shudron, or we go down to Downsville, or we go down to Ruston, or we go to Uganda, or we go to wherever, go to Washington, D.C., go to Seattle, go somewhere. We start planting churches, and God would raise up people from this congregation to go and pastor those congregations and to go be a part of those congregations. And I pray that God will call some of you out for that work. And the last thing is this, and I was hoping this is how we can kind of end. We see that Paul was a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. We see that he was a preacher of the gospel, and he was called out by God. And then in this last part, we see Paul praying the gospel in his people's lives. And what I want to do is just kind of in a little bit differently this morning. I'd like to pray this over those in this room who are believers. You can go ahead and close your eyes. Our guys are going to come up. And just in these next couple moments, even before I read this, I mean, there are a couple groups in here, obviously. There are those who are lost and who are apart from Christ, and most of this stuff didn't even make sense to you. But maybe God's been working in your heart, and he's been calling you not to ministry, he's been calling you to salvation. He's been calling you to repentance. And maybe this morning you just need to do some business with God. But for many of us in this room, and I would dare say even for the most of us, we are born-again believers. We are children of God. And I pray that this week we would move beyond our obstacles, move beyond our busyness and our selfishness and our awkwardness, and to be the hands and feet of the gospel. That if God is speaking into our lives and calling us to something greater, that we would respond to that. But I want to echo these words of Paul found in Ephesians 3. Father, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, God, I pray that you would grant those in this room to be strengthened with the power through your Spirit and their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. God, I pray that we are able to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, would you help each one of us to know the love of your Son, Jesus, that compelled Paul to go, that he risked everything to go. Would we be compelled by that same love today? Help us to know this love. And not just a knowledge of it, but to experience it, Father. And oh God, my heart, my true prayer, Lord, is that there is anyone in this room who's never experienced your forgiving love. And maybe this morning is the morning, Lord. Father, just in these next few moments, would you have your way and your will in this place as we worship you through song, as we respond to you, Father, through prayer, through giving of our offering. However it is this morning, Lord, you just have your way. In Jesus' name.